Okay, good morning. Good morning. God bless you. Each one that's listening this morning, we're going to have a good time in the Word together. So as best we can, we focus our hearts. If you have Bibles, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll be looking at part of this chapter this morning and considering the resurrection. And of course, some of the implications of the resurrection and the believer's life, and help us define the gospel. So wonderful to be together in faith, with an expectation, with the word open in our lives, and to study the word. What a joy! What a privilege! This is our manna in this life, on this journey of faith. This word quickened to us is our spiritual food, and we need it. So much every day, our daily bread, spiritual bread. And as we're at this unusual time in our lives and in our history, we've never really seen anything like this before. It's such a remarkable season we're in. It's a time for us to really exercise spiritual disciplines in our life as believers. I would encourage you to be in the Word every day, to be opening it, to be reading it, to be meditating on it. If you are with others in the lockdown, your family, whoever that might be, perhaps that you could have a time where you have a daily reading together and you talk about the Word. These types of disciplines and personal devotion principles are so important. And as we discover them and develop them together, we'll see how they affect our lives. So be in prayer, be in the Word, be in fellowship as much as you can with those in the lockdown or through technology or phone calls. Pray with other people, and God will really minister to us and keep us fervent in our hearts. And these opportunities, of course, are ones that we, by which we draw near. It's kind of like when the schools were cancelled and the schools were giving work for my children. And first of all, my kids were saying, oh, school, there's no school. And we had to help them say, no, there is school. We're just doing it a little bit differently. You have the work assigned and you do it at home, but there is school. Every day there is school. And we had to get them into that mentality. And I think the same is for us as Christians and believers. There is church. We're doing it a little bit differently, but on Sundays, we want to be in church. We plan for it. We don't allow for anything to substitute that. And of course, now we have these Wednesday morning opportunities as well. So God bless you for drawing near and let God minister to our hearts. And I'm going to read some verses from 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll pray. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we take these moments now and we pray in Jesus' name. We join our hearts with all those who are listening this morning. We join our hearts and we ask for your anointing on your word, on our hearts and minds. You'd quicken us and teach us, give us manna from heaven, a word in season for this moment to quicken us in our faith and increase our understanding, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. June 7th, 1989 was the day that I walked into a little Bible study. It was the first time in my life I ever heard the gospel. I ever had the Bible opened and anyone ever explained the gospel to me. I walked into this little Bible study of people who were very different from one another, different ages, different backgrounds. But there they were gathered, and there was a pastor there who was going to share from the word, and they were singing songs. We just wrote about this on our church blog. I was a little bit uncomfortable as they were singing the songs and clapping, and but there was something undeniable about that night. The people, the word, the faith, the unity, the love in that room that night. And when the pastor opened the Bible and began to share, God got a hold of my heart. And somehow, after 30 years, I actually remember the passage of scripture that was shared that first night. And it was this passage that we're in now. It was these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church. This was a corrective letter or epistle. There were many problems in the Corinthian church. There were disunity, and there were carnality. There was sin that was being tolerated. There was misappropriation of the gifts, and all kinds of problems that Paul was dealing with. This chapter addresses a doctrinal issue or a doctrinal question that was being raised in the church on the resurrection. Namely, will there be a future physical bodily resurrection for the believer? And these questions that surrounded the resurrection. So this is the running theme of this glorious chapter. And we're so thankful as Paul answers this question to the Corinthian church, we have this resurrection chapter in our Bible. The first part of the chapter establishes the reality, the historical reality of Christ's bodily resurrection, and the rest of the chapter lays out our consequential resurrection as believers in the future, in which we have our living hope. And Paul's running theme is, if Jesus did not rise, we will not rise. But if Jesus rose from the grave, we also shall rise from the grave through the resurrection. He goes on to say that this mortality will put on immortality. This perishable will put on the imperishable. And the saying will be fulfilled, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Through the resurrection. So the future resurrection is what the Christian hope centers on. That every spirit-filled believer should have this sense, this expectation, this longing, this groaning for the final redemption of the body, and to be, of course, present with the Lord and to have a glorified body forevermore. And Jesus had said in John 14:19 these incredible words, a little while longer you will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you live also. And that's what Paul is expounding for us here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Jesus lives, we will live also. We are connected to his resurrection. So let's look at the opening words here. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. He had been with them before in the second missionary journey in Acts 18. He had been there for a year and a half, and he had been teaching them over the gospel and the important fundamental principles of the faith. And he says to them, when I was with you, I declared to you the gospel. And I echo that to you now in this letter. And of course, this must be at the center of our preaching, the gospel. We are an evangelical church, for we believe that everything that we teach and preach should frame the gospel, should look to the person and the work of Christ. We may share the gospel a thousand different ways, but essentially in our hearts is this desire, as Paul spoke about, to declare the gospel. Sadly, in many of our churches in this generation, there's a question on how many people really know what the gospel is. Not just the unsaved people walking in the streets, but even some Christians sitting in the pews. Do they understand what the gospel really is? And he says, I declare to you the gospel, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. They're wonderful words, aren't they? Received, stand, saved. And the gospel is not something that you live up to or that you earn, but it is something that you are open to, that you receive, that you believe. And there is an incredible work that God does in your life through salvation and through his sanctification, his work in your life. John 1:12, as many received him, he gave power to be the sons of God to all those who believe on his name. Romans 1:16 says, here is the gospel, and in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So think of that. Paul is saying, the power of God invested in the gospel, that whoever believes is saved. An incredible truth and promise. So here he says, the gospel which you received, perhaps you remember the first day you heard the gospel, like I remember mine. The first day you heard the gospel and you received the gospel. And now you, in that gospel you stand, and by that gospel you are saved. Verse 2, he says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Now this thought comes out a bit more clearly or fully in verse 17, where he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. He's saying, if, as you say, there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain. Any Christian today who would say, oh, there is no future resurrection, or even more, Christ did not rise, your faith in any way and on any measure is in vain. It is empty. It is futile. But without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no salvation. Perhaps there are some, even in the Corinthian church, who had not really believed the gospel. He says, certainly, they appear not to be holding fast to the essential principles of the gospel. So he says that here, if you hold firmly, that you must hold firmly to the essential truth of the resurrection. In verse 12 of this chapter, he says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the question he's coming to. But first, he's laying out, he's affirming, he's establishing the reality of the resurrection. For the Greeks, particularly in Corinth and Athens and these area, these cities and this region, the Greeks did not believe. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the physical resurrection of the body. So these churches, being affected by the thoughts and the culture, were struggling to believe in a physical bodily resurrection. In Acts 17, when Paul is in Athens, it says, some of the philosophers said to him, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. In that same chapter, verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So the Greeks did not believe in a physical, bodily resurrection. Neither did the Sadducees, who were with the Pharisees and the scribes, etc., this particular sect. They did not believe in the supernatural like angels and the resurrection. That's why they're called the Sadducees, because it's sad, you see. Sorry, I can't avoid that joke. We're talking about the resurrection. So he says, I delivered to you first of all, and this means of the most importance, the most important thing, I delivered to you of what I received. And what does that mean, that he received it? Well, for that we go to Galatians 1. And we see Paul says there in verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul in Galatians, and he's echoing that here, is saying that he received the gospel by that divine revelation from when Christ met him on the Damascus Road, and then he was in Arabia for 3 years, and he had an abundance of revelations in receiving the gospel. Now he says, so I declare to you the gospel I received. And what is the content of the gospel? Let's have a look here. What was it that he delivered to them? Oh, the glorious gospel. There is no other message like it. The gospel itself, when you study it, you realize there is no way that this was founded in the heart of men. For the gospel says that all men are bankrupt, are depraved, are sinful, and man does not use that diagnosis on himself. And secondly, the gospel says the only means by which a sinner can be saved is through the glorious grace of God afforded to us through the payment of the cross. So one of the proofs, if you like, of the inspiration of the Bible is the gospel itself. It is something that man would not have come up with. So the wonderful gospel is what he declares to them. And we read it here at the end of verse 3. Here I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now pause for a moment. Paul says, oh, here I declare to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. I declare to you the gospel which I received from the Lord. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Oh, that's wonderful. The gospel is about what Christ did for us, not on what we do for him. Sadly, most messages perhaps in churches are all about what we should do for him. And of course, that has its place. And the scriptures speak of that in our stewardship and our calling and our gifting as believers. But primarily, the gospel is, it's not about what we do, but it's about what he has done and the effect that that has on our redeemed lives. It's not a works program, but it's a revelation of grace. He died for our sins. We have considered the cross this Easter season. We have considered in that fourth saying when Jesus said, why have you forsaken me, in those three dark hours on the cross when he is being judged for our sins? The very heart and purpose of the cross, why he went to the cross, it was for the payment of our sins. For we owed a debt that we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. And on the cross he said, it is finished, in John 19:30, tetelestai, it is finished, or it is paid in full. So, the glorious gospel, the work of Christ for us, he died on the cross, and of course then he rose again on the third day, which was the clear validation proof of God accepting the sacrifice was that Christ was raised from the grave. And in Romans 10:19, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, notice the words here, according to the scriptures. These are glorious words, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. What does that mean? It means that all of the Old Testament prophecies looked ahead to this. And there were hundreds of prophecies about all different aspects of Christ's life and ministry, and many of them relating to his first coming and many to his second coming. It's been estimated about 1,000 prophecies relating to the person of Christ, 333 of them fulfilled in his first coming. So this happened according to the scriptures. It was no surprise out of the blue, never mentioned before, but all of the Old Testament was gearing up, looking to this incredible event of the cross and the resurrection. The prophets sometimes did not always understand what they were writing about. It tells us this in 1 Peter concerning salvation. It says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted, notice this, the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So it means this: as a prophet was being inspired and he was writing in the Old Testament, often in his heart, a question would surface, and in his heart, he would ask, "Or who is this I am writing about? And when will this happen?" And it tells us that God answered them in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, Peter says to the church, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets would say, "Oh, who am I writing about in this prophecy? When will this happen?" And the Spirit answers them and said, "Oh, that's a wonderful question, and I understand, but the answer is not for you. It's for the future. It's for the church. It's for us." In other words, Peter is saying that those Old Testament prophecies are written for us so that we see the fulfillment, that we have a sure foundation, that we have proof, we have it laid out clearly that Christ is the Messiah who fulfills the prophecies. And notice that they would ask questions about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Notice the sufferings and the glories. In a recent message, we spoke actually on Sunday about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when Jesus came alongside, he said, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And notice this: "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" There it is again: suffering and glory. Now, in that same chapter, Luke 24:44, he said, "I told you all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets concerning me." And he opened their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And oh, we could take time to look at those prophecies. We won't do that now, but it's a wonderful study. We think about Zechariah chapter 11, the prophecy of the betrayal of Christ. It names the 30 pieces of silver. And when Judas came and cast the money before the Pharisees in the temple, and they went out and they bought the potter's field, it's specifically prophesied in Zechariah 11. Or in Zechariah 13, where it says, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. And that happened when he was crucified and the disciples ran into the night. We can look at Psalm 22, which is called the Psalm of the Cross, where it speaks about him being judged for our sins, being mocked by the passers-by, being pierced through his hands and his feet, that those who mocked him would cast lots for his garments, as the Roman soldiers would do. All of these things, just in one psalm. Or Isaiah 53, where 10 times there's either a specific statement or an allusion to the fact that he would bear our sins in that glorious chapter, Isaiah 53, as he was the lamb that went silently to the slaughter. And of course, there's the Passover feast itself, which all of that was prophetic. And we studied that a week or so ago. The Passover all looked to Christ, for he was the Passover lamb, as Paul actually says in this very letter, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover. He was the lamb, the man in his prime, without spot, without sin, delivered for our transgressions. And the Passover feast, which fell on the 14th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, Christ actually was crucified and died on that very day. I always marvel at that, he not only did he fulfill the feast, but he fulfilled it on the very day. And there's a strong possibility that he actually died at the same hour as the Passover lamb would have been slain. What's beautiful is in those spring feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits, that he was crucified on the 14th, and then on the third day after that was the Feast of First Fruits, which he also fulfilled. And Paul mentions that also in this very chapter, the resurrection chapter, chapter 15, where he says, Christ our first fruits. What was Paul saying? He mentions Passover and unleavened bread in chapter 5 and first fruits in chapter 15. He was saying these feasts that were written 1500 years BC in the books of Moses, these feasts prophetically look to the person and the work and the timeline of Christ. And we say, wait, that's incredible. How can that be? For this book is from God. These prophecies are from God. They were written so that we could marvel and ponder these words and be stirred up in our hearts and have an assurance on the foundation of our faith. It's incredible, these wonderful prophecies. In the Feast of First Fruits, just quickly I'll summarize this. They would put hoops in the fields. They would sow the seed in the fields. And when it would grow up in the whole field, they would harvest that which had grown up through these rings. And they would bind it together in one sheaf. Leviticus 23 tells us that there will be a ceremony through the streets up to the temple. And they would wave the offering in the presence of God. And it was the first fruits offering. It was the first fruits offering that represented the rest of the harvest to come. And Paul says Christ is our first fruits, meaning as he resurrected, he represents all of the rest of the harvest to come. Hebrews 9:24 says that he has appeared in heaven itself for us all. Oh, because I live, you shall live also. Because I have risen and got triumph and victory over death, you will rise. You will live also. Now back to Corinthians, he then goes on to speak about the witnesses. He says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. The 12 being the official title, there was only 11 of them at this point. And of course, Thomas, when he was not with them on that day, there was only 10, but Thomas also referred to as one of the 12. So that's just the title for the group. He appeared to Peter and then the 12, verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. This letter was written about 23 years after the resurrection. And Paul says, listen, Christ appeared to 500 at one time, and many of them, most of them, are still alive to this day. If you don't believe me, go and ask them. Go around like a news reporter and interview all of them, and they will tell you what they saw. But there are still hundreds of witnesses that were alive. And let's just read out here, verse 7. And after that, he was seen by James, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, Paul says. And he takes pause and considers the grace of God on his life to be an apostle and picks it up again in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Think of that. Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why are we preaching? Why do we have church? All of the hundreds and thousands of messages that we have preached or listened to or considered, it's all in vain if there is no resurrection. Why would we tune in on the internet or gather in our churches? If there is no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. And then he says, your faith is in vain. And more than that, verse 15, he says, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he did not raise up if the dead do not rise. He says, listen, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, and not only that, but we are false witnesses because we are preaching a gospel that is not true if Christ did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Even worse, he says that not only is your faith in vain, but you are still in your sins. You have not been forgiven. You have not been saved. You have not been redeemed if there is no resurrection. And then he says this, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says if there's no resurrection, all those who have died in faith have perished. They are not with the Lord. They are not in heaven. But they are perished and unsaved, separated from God forever if there is no resurrection. And then he says, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful and miserable. He says, listen, if our hope as Christians is only in this life, and we come to find out that there is no afterlife for us to experience, there is no destiny of heaven, there is no future resurrection, then in this life we are to be most pitied and most miserable as men, because we have believed this, we have given our life to this. Listen, if there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, we are false witnesses. Those who have gone on to be in the Lord are perished. But listen to this, verse 20, the glorious conclusion Paul makes. But now Christ is risen from the dead, which flips everything. It says this, if Christ is risen, all your faith is not in vain, but the complete opposite. There is nothing more purposeful and meaningful and eternal that you would be a person who lives by faith, that you have put your faith in Christ and who he was and the work that he's accomplished for you. There is no more greater purpose in your life than this, that in faith and expectation, you look to the return of Christ and your future resurrection, that you rest in an assurance that you will be with him forever, that you will be with him in heaven. We would also say that if there is a resurrection, and there is, then all our preaching is not in vain, but perhaps there is nothing more valuable on this earth than that people are preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible, planting churches, doing missions work. The preaching of the word has so much value, for this precious word and the gospel changes people's lives. And what's more is if there's a resurrection, and there is, those who have gone on before us in the faith, there will be a reunion. They are with the Lord now. When they open up their eyes, they are in his presence. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there will be a future resurrection where our bodies will be physically resurrected also. Those who have gone on before us have not perished. But Jesus said, those who believe in me will not perish, but have everlasting life because of the resurrection. Because I live, you also shall live. He says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. One day there will be a glorious harvest yet to come, where Jesus is the first fruits of the harvest. He is the first of the resurrection, but the rest of the harvest is to come. There will be a glorious resurrection. At that day where we are quickened and our bodies are those who are the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who remain will meet them in the air, and we will be gloriously reunited with him and be with him forever. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 18, and 19 says, comfort one another with these words. For our faith is not in vain, our preaching is not in vain, our lives are not in vain. In fact, we should end with the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, which says, therefore, brethren, be steadfast and immovable, knowing this, that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Let's be steadfast, let's immovable, knowing the sure foundation of our faith, the glorious gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that is our sure foundation as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the glorious gospel. The simplicity, the beauty, and the power of the gospel. If you're listening today and you're not sure of your salvation, perhaps you are trusting in something that you must do, or you are fearful or hesitant because of something that you have done. Jesus paid for your sins, so that you may freely come to him by faith. Take this moment and say in your heart, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I trust you that you would give me the gift of eternal life that I would start a journey and a relationship with you. Please quicken me and save me by your Spirit today. And pray for each one listening to this broadcast. We pray for this strange, difficult time that we are in as a church, as a nation, as a international community. Oh God, we pray that your will be done on the earth, that your purposes would be fulfilled, that you would draw people, save people, that you would unfold your program through the ages. Give us a quickening, discerning heart and mind as we consider the scriptures and the times that we are in. We pray, bless these thoughts to our hearts and the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you so much. Please take a moment to like our Facebook page if you haven't done already. Share this link if you haven't done already. And subscribe if you're listening to YouTube on studytheword.co.uk. Please subscribe. We say that because this is a way in our technological age to get the word out. So let's click those buttons by faith and pray that God will use these messages. We're thankful for all of those who are listening around the globe. We've had messages from all over. God bless you wherever you are. We thank God for your connection. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.